wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey.
One of the 12. In these days of deception, many think that because they were born to godly parents and raised in the fear of God, they will eventually end in heaven. Others expect a seat in paradise because they have a Christian mate. Others presume that since they are fellow members with wonderful people in a fine church, they will all go to heaven together. To these deluded souls, I dedicate my message, and I have chosen as my Bible character a man who is designated as one of the 12. Why is he so labeled? Judas Iscariot loved money, and when he got on the inner circle of disciples of that greatest of all teachers and miracle workers, Jesus of Nazareth, and he saw the crowds come to Jesus, and then he was made treasurer. He thought his big day had really come. So much money would be in the bag, he could steal out of it a fortune that wouldn't be missed. But after the bag stayed empty for 3 years, Judas decided to get money by betraying Jesus to his enemies. And this he did to his eternal loss. For despair so seized him, he hung himself after wailing, "I have sinned. I betrayed the innocent blood." Why does God's word tell us so much about this man? Some try to teach that Judas was saved and then lost. It is true that he was in the position of a saved person, and you may be the same and still go to hellfire as did Judas. You may be a priest or preacher, and people would expect that such an one, daring to stand for God before the people, would certainly be right with God himself, but with many it is not so. You may be a son of godly parents and go with them to meetings, and people suppose you shared their faith, and yet in your heart you do not. You may be the mate of a godly soul and even go together to the church house, while people assume that you are one at heart, but you are not. Judas took the position of a Christian, but our Lord Jesus knew him, and he said, "He is a thief. He's a devil." Now, if a devil is saved, then everyone else must be too. The record of Judas does not deny the eternal salvation of the real sheep of Christ, nor does it undo the promises of God. They can never be made void, for they are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. God's record is to warn you. You may say there was only one Judas Iscariot. That is true. And there was only one Peter, and only one Paul, and only one you and me too. But I tell you, you may be more like Judas Iscariot than you think. Do you know that? He is referred to as one of the 12. 12 what? The 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. Judas went from being one of the 12 to being one of the damned. Once numbered with the apostles, to be numbered with the wicked in hellfire. One day he held a treasury bag of Jesus, and the next, in those very same hands, there were 30 pieces of silver, the price of Jesus' blood. Yes, the betrayer was none other than one of the 12. For 3 years he had heard Jesus' teachings, seen his miracles, had eaten and slept by the side of the Son of God, and from that position of heavenly light, he went to the devil's army and the devil's doom too. Centuries before this, there were two young men, sons of a godly father, Eli, and they stood as priests of God too, and yet they led the people into sin, awful sin, lower than the heathen around them. Did Eli's wicked sons go to heaven? And did David's treacherous son Absalom go to blessing? David's bitter wail is the answer. "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." 5 times he wailed, "My son." And in eternity, it would have been far better for Absalom had he been born to a wicked father. And you who had a godly parent or a mate or a godly pastor, but never repented yourself, your punishment shall be the greater. For you, it will not be a free passport to heaven, but it will cry out for the uttermost of the wrath of God upon your guilty head. like Capernaum, you have been exalted to heaven, and you shall be brought down to hell. Today the devil is using a kind of preaching as sleeping pills as he destroys souls. They say, don't fear, God will keep his promise. Your children will all be saved. You just claim the promise. Thus parents sleep on while children have a worthless hope, thinking they'll never end in hellfire. Neighbor, I know my Bible, and I declare there is no such promise in God's Word. Look around you and see the wicked living children of Christian parents, and thousands of such have already died in their sins. God has said, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and he makes no exceptions. God does not save one because he has godly parents, nor damn one because his father is an infidel. Each one is condemned because he would not repent of his sins and surrender to Jesus Christ for himself. When Christian parents see their unrepentant children called up from hell to be judged, none shall blame God for not keeping his promise. He had made no such promise. But they will arise in the judgment to condemn their God-defying and Christ-rejecting children. In God's word, there is no more a promise that all the relatives of believers shall be saved than there is that everyone shall be saved. Our Lord's words are final, and without respect to persons, they take in one and all. He said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all perish. Let his words ring in the ears of both children and parents too. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now let us take a look into the high priest's palace of 2,000 years ago. Up stands a man saying, you can't get this Jesus of Nazareth. Your men have all failed, but I can. Pay me well, and I will deliver him to you. Go with me to Gethsemane's garden, and that same man leads an army to take Jesus. Watch him as he reaches to kiss Jesus. The awful hypocrisy is revolting. You say, who is that devil? My text answers, he is Judas, one of the 12. And now let an angel take you to perdition. From those tormenting flames, you hear an awful wail. I have sinned. I betrayed the innocent blood. You ask the angel, who is that? And he answers, one of the 12. He once dipped in the dish with Jesus, but now he wails for a drop of water in hell. Be warned. You once knelt at the family altar, but if you do not repent, you will, on bent knee, cry for mercy in hellfire when it's too late. You embrace your loved Christian mate on earth, but if you do not surrender to Christ yourself, you, yes, you, will see Christ receive to himself your Christian loved one while he will cast you out from his presence forever. You may have taken communion at the church or had the solemn ordinance of baptism performed on you, but if you are not born again, you shall be baptized with fire. Yes, immersed in the very flames of the pit. Men, women, and youths, the world around, I beseech you, don't presume. You are in imminent danger of hellfire unless you for yourself repent of your sins and make a complete surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Nothing short of this will do with God. Now come with me to see the most amazing sight, to that place called Calvary, where they executed criminals just outside the gates of Jerusalem. On that memorable day, 2,000 years ago, we see that big crowd surrounding three criminal crosses, and three men are lifted up to die. Further examination shows how different is that one on the middle cross. His face bears no mark or trace of sin, and yet they covered it with spit, and he had blood pouring from head to foot as they wounded him with hammer, club, lash, and thorn. Moved by that sight, you say, who is that man? I answer, he is one of the Godhead. Oh, mystery of mysteries, one of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. God the Son, dying on a criminal's cross, bearing his creature's sin. As I behold that sight, I beat my breast in shame, for it was my sins that caused all that agony to God's Son. There he took my place. He was wounded for my transgressions. Neighbor, take my hand and say, preacher, Christ died for my sins too. Amen. One of the Godhead on a criminal's cross. But remember, after 3 days, Christ arose. He died for me. He lives for me. He is my Lord and my Savior. Is he yours? He wants to be. Now look at that man on one of those other crosses. He is described as one of the malefactors, for he was as wicked as his buddy on the other cross. From their boyhood, they lived in unrestrained wickedness until the law caught up with them. They defied God in their lives, and even in the hour of death, they cursed the Son of God by their side. But what has happened? This one of the malefactors stops his cursing, rebukes his comrade, and then, like a drowning man seizing the lifeline, he appeals to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Our Lord answers him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Let us go now to paradise. There we see Jesus. Around him are gathered all who died in faith from Abel to Calvary. But very near him is one whose adoration of the Lord Jesus pours from an overflowing heart. You ask the angel, "Who is he?" To hear, "He is one of the malefactors." Truly amazing grace. From a criminal's cross, he went to paradise. For Jesus, with his own blood, had paid the fare to paradise for one of the malefactors. In eternity, we shall see three great mysteries. First, one of the 12 in hellfire. Second, one of the malefactors in heaven. But the third mystery is the greatest of all. When this world crucified Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they thought they were done with him. But one day, God, their judge, will summon all to his great white throne of judgment. In trembling, agonizing fear, they stand before their judge. There's a hush. A question is whispered. Who is he? In horror, they recognize Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the man they crucified. Oh, my neighbor, be sure you're not a part of that world in that awful day. Save yourself from this perverse generation. How? By repenting of your sin and resigning the world. Surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The challenge goes forth. Who is on the Lord's side? Don't rest till you know that you, not just your parents or your mate, but that you are on the Lord's side by your own personal choice and decision. John the Baptist cried, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." And Peter cried, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." What do these strange words mean to you and me? What was the sin of the world? Not the sins of the world, but the sin of the world. The sin in which all the world joined hands in committing. The political world, the religious world, the underworld. Yes, the Jews and the Gentiles. It was the murder, the crucifixion of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And just so long as you remain as you are, you're a part of that world, that perverse generation. But when in repentance you surrender to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, as you confess that it was for you he died, as he took your place and your sins on him as your substitute Savior, then you are no longer a part of that world, and the guilt of that sin is no longer yours to bear. But you have saved yourself from this perverse generation, and you are in Christ Jesus, justified, saved, and cleansed from that awful sin. The world has yet to answer to God for the murder of his Son. I repeat, this world has yet to answer to God for the murder of his Son. Neighbor, it's up to you to save yourself from that world. Be sure you're not a part of that world. Be sure you belong to Christ and you are in his everlasting kingdom. Amen. This is another message of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman.
Grace, fathomless as the sea. Flowing from Calvary, grace enough for eternity.